Many times when we think of the Lord Jesus, different titles come to our mind. But one that is very precious is the title Savior. Jesus is my Savior. And every time you say that, if you know Christ as your Savior, it means much. But what is amazing is that the Lord has called each one of us, if we know Him as our Savior, to be the wonderful human instrument through His power to be a Savior for those who need Him. We stand in His stead. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so one of the perspectives that each of us ought to have in our life is that because of what Christ has done and because of the indwelling Spirit of God, our ambition, not humanly, but for our lives spiritually, ought to be that we are a deliverer. There is nothing more thrilling in life than to be used by God to deliver someone else. That's what parents do. They deliver their children from themselves, right? It's a constant challenge. And so God has put you as parents in His stead so that you can train them up in the ways of the Lord, nurture and admonition of the Lord, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so you are saving him from the destruction of his sinful nature as you bring him or her to Christ. And as we serve the Lord, as we become adults and even as teens and younger, when we start endeavoring to reach other people, we begin to realize that one of the greatest joys in life is to be, in Christ's stead, a deliverer. To see someone turn from destruction to salvation and to know they're going to heaven. To see believers that are having troubles with sin and issues in their lives and needing to grow through your serving them by giving them the Word of God and caring about them and working with them, to see them delivered and living a life that is pleasing to God and is productive and is a great blessing to them. This is something that all of us need to realize. We carry the name Christian. Of course, what's the first part of that name? Christ. And that's a very good name because if we truly are a believer, Christ is in us, the hope of glory, as Colossians chapter 1 says. But I think a lot of times we do not view ourselves as a deliverer. But what a thrill it is. There is nothing more thrilling. Haven't we all been stirred by the Texas flood? That was a very difficult thing to hear about and to see, as you realize precious children and lots of people were killed in that tragic flood. But it's also quite inspiring to see the deliverers. There were men and women that put their lives on the line and with amazing skill and strength saved people that only had moments to be delivered, to save them from obvious destruction and to see them be delivered from the destruction of that flood. And so each one of us needs to have in our hearts a passion to be a deliverer. But you know, so oftentimes we don't make the choices in our lives that will make the difference so that we can see that accomplished. I got a kick out of this story when I read it, country church. A new pastor comes on the scene, and his first sermon to the church, a new pastor said, "This church has been crawling. If I'm to be your pastor, it's got to walk." And the people said, "Amen." Then he said, "If I'm to be your pastor, this church has got to run." The people said, "Amen." He continued, "If I'm to be your pastor, this church has got to fly." And again, they said, "Amen, amen." And then he went on and said, "If this church is going to fly, it will take a lot of hard work and money." To which the people said, "Uh-oh, let it crawl, let it crawl." Yeah. Did you know that we're not that obvious in decisions that we make? But oftentimes we don't realize for our own lives, and then of course collectively as the body of Christ, that we let self-interest get in our way And instead of being a deliverer, we need to be delivered ourselves. We need to be ministered to. It's either one or the other. We're either growing in grace or we need grace to deliver us from what is holding us back. You know, self is a very powerful reality. Now, the good news is the victory of salvation is also the victory of great deliverance from ourselves. And that sin does not have to have dominion over us, as Romans chapter 6 says. But we have to always realize that when we come to key junctures in the road of our lives, that self will be there. A schoolboy identified what parts of speech the word my, and the word mine were. He said they were aggressive pronouns. If you think about that for a minute, that's exactly right. My and mine. And that self of wanting what we want is more powerful than we realize. And we are a product of the decisions that we make. I was talking to one of our dear men here this morning, and he was saying, you know, as I think of my testimony, I'm a product of the decisions I made in the past. I'm thankful for God's goodness and God's working in my life. But it is so true. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter that lays out the importance of faith. In verse 6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, to please God. And here we see faith in the Word of God exercised by men and women who were willing to believe God over what they thought, what the world thought, and what they really wanted from a selfish standpoint. And because they allowed God to work in their lives, mighty things were done. And so just a number of illustrations are given. There are so many more from the Old Testament could have been given. But we're going to look at part of the testimony here of Moses. Now, when you think of Moses, you can't help but think of a deliverer. God chose him to deliver Israel out of Egypt and then deliver them from themselves as they had to learn the lessons in the wilderness and prepared them to go into the land of victory. What a life he had, honored throughout the ages by the nation of Israel and by every believer for his testimony of his heart to be the deliverer that God wanted. And so let me read the passage about most of it about Moses, but we're only going to look at several verses here this morning. We'll start with verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Let me stop there. That was the parents' faith, not Moses' faith. I just put this into context here. They already had a sense of God's hand upon this child. Now we get to Moses, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. That's quite a passage. We're going to look at the middle verses here as we look at some of the key steps that allowed Moses to be known even here in 2025 as a great deliverer on the behalf of Almighty God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be known after we pass away that there was a person given to deliverance, a person who was used of God to help folks get out of the clutches of sin and destruction and be able to have a life that counted and above all have eternal life? That's something that we really need to meditate on. But what did it take? Well, first of all, just a rather blunt point here, but this is emphasized, he made a decision to overcome materialism. Look back with me at verse 25. He made a choice choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, everyone faces the temptation to trust riches. It's just part of life. We have to have financial means to be able to function. It's just part of living on this planet. But there is a line between trusting God for material possessions and a trusting in those financial possessions for our sense of meaning and for our security. 1 Timothy 6 makes it very clear in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich," not be rich, God allows some to be rich, "but those that are desiring to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts," note, "which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So we find the warning here in the New Testament that the wrong perspective on life here and on the purpose of life, especially when it comes to material possessions, this is key. This is a key issue that this whole matter that is going to make the difference of whether or not our life counts or it does not count. A preacher came over to a home unexpectedly, and this is, by the way, you'll see this illustration is years old here. And wanting to make a good impression to the preacher, the lady of the house said to her little daughter, "Please run and get the good book we all love so much and bring it here." So the daughter tottered off and then returned in a minute with triumph on her face with the Sears catalog in her hand. Yeah, that wouldn't happen today. It would be something else. But anyway, but unfortunately, that says a lot. What is truly the God of our life? We find in Colossians chapter 3, covetousness, which is idolatry. It's not wrong to have things. It's not wrong to make money. It is wrong to trust the money. It's wrong to trust things. And the whole priority system is what God is talking about. Now, let's put this into context here. This is an amazing story. Moses miraculously was found by Queen Hatshepsut, the most powerful woman in all the history of Egypt. She was the daughter of Thutmose III of the 18th dynasty. This was Egypt at one of its great high points. It was ruling the world. The wealth of Egypt was beyond what I can describe. And she took him in and adopted him as her son, naming him Moses, and trained him after his mother had brought him to a knowledge of Jehovah and understanding of God's purpose. But after his mother gave him to the princess there, because there was not a son, Moses was destined to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Now think with me about that. I mean, that is just beyond imagination as to what that meant. I've been to a number of the ruins in Egypt, but I've been to the Temple of Karnak and to the royal, there at Karnak, the royal residence and so forth. And even in ruins, it takes your breath away. The Egyptians didn't do things in a small fashion. They did them in a big, major fashion. Remember, the Egyptians go way back, and so it's after Babel, it's after the flood. I mean, they were actually, with their engineering and all, way ahead of us. Now, obviously, science has now built one thing on top of another, but the Egyptians were a very advanced culture. And so Moses grows up in this absolutely luxurious, lavish kind of situation. And of course, it was pagan. It was demonic. The religion was the worship of all the different physical gods. I can't imagine what all was there in his background. He was trained to be a leader. He was trained in all the sciences. He was also trained to be a soldier. Some tradition tells us that he was a very successful general and had led armies, and that's probably true, being the adopted son of Hatshepsut. And so it is amazing. If you've ever seen the riches of King Tut or read about them, you know, I've seen them in Egypt. I know that it's been here in the U.S. I didn't see it then. But that was a boy king, and those riches were minimal compared to the other, such as Thutmose III and so on, Ramesses and so forth. And so he was in the middle of all of this. He could have had anything he wanted. He had the best clothes. He had the best situation. I mean, people bowed to him. He was in an amazing position. And even though we don't think of it that way, here in America, we are a culture unlike any other culture in the history of the world. Even those that do not make a lot still live in a level that most of the world would see as quite wealthy. We would say, man, we're deprived. But we have lived in a society in which we basically, if we work at it, can get what we want. And so the pressures we face are much of the pressures that was faced. Theodore Roosevelt, this is attributed to him, the things that will destroy America are peace at any price, prosperity at any cost, safety first instead of duty first, the love of soft living, and the get-rich-quick theory of life. Yeah, it's interesting, all those years before. But the materialism of America, especially after World War II, has been something that has made it difficult for believers to make some key choices as to their lives being used of God to be deliverers. And you think about children today, they have everything they're catered to. They have every desire needed. And so it's very difficult for children of these last decades to think of sacrificing for the cause of others without God changing their hearts. But there was triumph through the right perspective. Let's go back to the text here. He chose to suffer affliction. Why? He esteemed, verse 26, the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which he would have controlled himself eventually. This idea of choosing or esteeming involves careful thought, not quick decision. Moses thought through his decision, weighing the pros and cons. He weighed what Egypt had to offer against what God offered. When he reached a conclusion, it was well-founded and certain. God's offer was infinitely superior in every way. Now, he made this choice with very careful consideration, obviously with God working in his heart. Because our natural desires and our natural perspective would not make this kind of choice. Now, folks, he was going to have all the power you would ever want. He was going to have anything that he ever desired. He was going to be the man. I mean, he was going to rule the world. But he made a choice. He made a choice to suffer the reproach of Christ, to be identified with the coming Messiah over having all of this. Now, these early Israelites who walked with God did have a understanding that there needed to be a coming deliverer, that there would be a Messiah, the prophet, the anointed one would come. And so he did have in mind, through the illumination of the Spirit of God, the idea that Israel was God's plan, and through Israel was going to come the redemption of mankind. I don't know how much he knew, but he did know. When you think about Abraham, who was much before him, the Lord Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, speaking of Jesus' day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham at 2000 BC already understood that there was a lamb that would have to be slain, understood that there was a Messiah. And then 600 years later at 1400 BC, you had Moses understanding the same thing. So he was looking at eternity. He was looking at what was really important, understanding the need for the deliverance of the people of Israel, for God's plan to be able to function. God had put it in his heart that God had brought him to this position, not for selfish gratification, not for the exalting of himself, not for meeting his needs of feeling that he was somebody, but he had put him in that position so that Israel could be delivered, so that eventually the Messiah could come. Now, he understood most of that. And he thought that his people would understand also. Acts 7:25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And yet he was willing to take this step. And he was willing to suffer the reproach of Christ rather than the treasures in Egypt. That's an amazing thing. What do we value the most? Here's a man that doesn't even have, he didn't have but a fraction of the understanding that we have from the Word of God, having the New Testament today and all the Old Testament written. We know exactly what happened. We understand what all is going to happen. We have a very clear view of prophecy. And yet so often we fall into the trap of esteeming the security and comfort of material things and success over accomplishing the great work that God has called each one of us to do. The Lord put this in this hall of fame, so to speak, of faith, to be a challenge to us, and has laid this out very clearly. So he made a choice. If he had become the Pharaoh, the great deliverance would not have happened miraculously. And he would have been ruined in the process. Hebrews 13:12, just a couple chapters after this. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. We've sung some songs and have heard songs about loving Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. But how much do we love him? Jesus suffered for us outside the gate. How much are we willing, for the sake of those that he loves, that he wants us, he has designed it for us to be the deliverer, how much are we willing to esteem the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt? And those are some things that we need to consider, because we make choices every day. We only have 24 hours a day. We only have so much energy. We only have so many options in our life. And oftentimes we make one selfish choice after another, even though we have a good heart and we'd like to do things well. We haven't made the hard choice to put this matter of reaching the needy and reaching people and being the ambassador for Christ ahead of everything else. And he also said, if you look with me at verse 26, he also thought, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. He knew that he would lose all of this great opportunity. I mean, it was the opportunity of a lifetime humanly. But he knew that it was more important in eternity to have God do what he wanted to do to reward him rather than to try to get that now. You know, we sacrifice, and you've heard this little saying many times, we sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate. So many times we make choices that meet our needs now, and we sacrifice what is really important in the days ahead, especially for eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I've given this story before, but a man was taken through an amazing mansion home, and the rooms seemed to go on without end. Each one was more wonderful than the one before. Marble, gold, and fine woods were everywhere. Finally, the visitor was asked how he liked the house. He replies, "Well, it's these things that make dying hard." You know, dying is not nearly as fearful when you have eternity being your perspective. When you realize it's going to be worth it all when we see Jesus. Now, folks, we know you've heard messages along this line, but as we think about ministry in the days ahead, those that are really used of God make some tough choices. They make a choice that, no, I've only got a few years to live on this planet. I'm going to be in eternity, but this is the only time I'm going to be able to tell somebody about Jesus. This is the only time I'm going to be able to help a needy Christian that needs the Word of God, needs to be loved and guided and directed and delivered from whatever issue that they're facing. This is the only opportunity I have in these few years. And I'm going to make the hard choice of leaving behind what I think would be really great for willing to suffer the reproach of Christ, to be willing to live for Him. My friends, as we often know, it could be in a matter of just months that we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That trumpet could sound today. The voice of Christ calling us up could happen today. It really could happen today. It's always been that way throughout history, but my, oh my. And yet we don't think about it like we should. I urge you every morning, I'd say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Get your mind on eternity. Think about that reality. We may not have nearly the time that we think we have. And we will then be brought into the presence of God, and the judgment seat happens during that 7-year tribulation, probably on the front end of it. And to look at Jesus, having loved this present world more than Him, been unwilling to suffer the reproach of Christ because we had our other goals. And we will see Him there on the judgment seat with the scars still on His hands and on His feet and on His brow, and realize how much He loved us and what a privilege we had to be the deliverer on His behalf. We bore His name. Now, folks, that's a reality. That motivated Paul to the core of his being. He lived in a day that people didn't live really long. He knew he needed to take the time that he had. For me to live as Christ is the whole perspective that he had. And so that's one of the first things. We've got to make a choice. What is our life really about? Have you noticed it goes pretty fast? Have you noticed all of a sudden we always say, I can't believe it's almost, the summer's almost over. Have you said that yet? I have said that. And before you know it, you're going to say, I can't believe Christmas is around the corner. And then you're going to say, I can't believe it's a new year. And on we go, marching through life. All right, number two here. Moses made another decision. He made the decision by the grace of God to reject the paralysis of fear. To reject the paralysis of fear. It was one thing to make that choice, but then to do what he had to do to leave. He left Egypt twice, by the way. He left it at 40 years of age. And then he came back to be the deliverer, and he brought the Israelites out the second time. When he made the choice to leave Egypt, he meant it. When he came back, he wasn't interested in staying. And so he forsook everything. And it wasn't just walking away from the palace, folks. When he identified himself with the cause of the Israelites, he was in trouble. You know, they had quite the ability to follow people and pursue people. And for him to be under the wrath of the Pharaoh, it would take a miracle for him to be able to survive. So let's look at this in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Well, Satan can't get us to be overcome with trying to meet our needs here, and if he can't keep us from making that decision, I am going to put Christ first and we'll leave these things behind. I'm going to make strong choices to have the right priorities in my life as far as what I love and what I am doing. Then he'll get us to be fearful of following the Lord. The fear of consequences. O'Brien says, with this forward-looking faith, then Moses abandoned Egypt. Like his parents before him, he did not fear the king's anger. Now, let me just say, folks, he lived in the king's palace for 40 years. If anybody should fear the king's wrath, it should be Moses. He knew his power. And by the way, he not only had massive armies and human power, he had demonic power. He was, quote unquote, a god. He could divine. That was certain. That was just demonic abilities that had been given to the Pharaoh. And yet, when God had called him out and he was to identify with the people of God, he did not let the fear of man stop him. How many decisions do we make because of the fear of man? What somebody thinks. Fear of being ridiculed, fear of being rejected, fear of sometimes if we do what's right at a job and have the testimony we should, sometimes even the loss of a job or fear of family, being frustrated, whatever. The fear of man is a real snare, as the Bible says in Proverbs. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I honestly believe many Christians get insecure when they think about ministry. Now, how many believers have been called to minister? What do we find from Ephesians? Everybody, right? And how many Christians have been given spiritual gifting so that they can supernaturally minister? All. That's what it says. And so that is a reality, and yet knowing that to be true, we don't take the steps often to get into the ministry that God has for us because of the fear we can't do it, we're not able, we look at our weaknesses, we wonder what people will think, and therefore we miss really seeing God do some special things in our lives. You know, when you really believe somebody needs to know something, then you're very courageous to talk to them. And often is given the illustration, let's suppose you're walking down the street and there is a group of people inside the building, you can see them, and you look up several floors up and there's flames coming out of the top of that building. I can tell you right now, you wouldn't be worried about being rejected by them storming into that meeting and telling them they needed to get out, right? They need that, and you would consider it your obligation to warn them to save their lives. Well, folks, when we are convinced of the need of people's souls, when we are convinced of the need of believers who are struggling, and God places folks in our pathway, fear is selfishness. We talked about materialism is self-centeredness, so is fear. When we're more concerned about what someone thinks about us than their desperate need. Let me just ask you, a group of people in a building that don't know Jesus versus a group of people in a building when there's a fire in the top, which is more critical at the moment? They're both critical, but it's the people that don't know Christ. They desperately need, because the eternal fire is just beyond what we can imagine. And then there's the fear of the unknown. Moses was being called by God to do something he couldn't even understand. There were a couple million, at least, Israelites that God had called him to be the deliverer. And it was beyond him. He did not have the ability. In fact, God took him to the backside of the desert for 40 years when he left Egypt to prepare him so that he was humble, he depended upon God, and God was able to work. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Folks, When God calls us to do something, He's with us the whole way. You can absolutely trust Him. In fact, I've said this so often, key moments in your life will be those moments when God calls you to get out of the box, out of the comfort zone, into that next step of moving forward spiritually and moving forward in your ministry to do things you know without God's deliverance it can't be done. But that's where you see God. That's where you experience His help. That's where you are encouraged by the reality of His involvement in your life called grace. It's an amazing time. And you begin to develop great confidence. A pastor was flying in the early days, back in 1945. He was flying from Mobile, Alabama down to Miami, Florida, and not been on an airplane before. It's probably a DC-3 back then, and not a real fun experience, but he flew down there, and it was smooth. It was great. He was sold on flying. Well, coming back, they hit a storm. And DC-3s don't do a really good job in a storm. Yeah, it went up and down and back and forth, and they finally landed. He was pretty green when he got out, and his wife said, "What happened to you?" And he says, "I don't think I'm ever going to fly again." But he got to thinking about it. You know, it was a bad experience, but the plane got me here. It held up during the storm. I guess I just need to trust it. And so he made a decision to fly again. Well, when we take a step of faith and yield to what God has for us, and we see God working and leading and guiding and empowering, people's lives are touched, we begin to have joy in serving Him, confidence begins to build in where fear once was. And when you see fears conquered in your life, it's just such a great peace that comes, because then you can do, you know, all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And so he focused on God, not on circumstances. So after these two points, self-indulgence in materialism or fear will cause us to lose the ability to lead others and be a blessing, to be a deliverer. Well, finally, let me give you a third thought here. And we're just talking about some key decisions that have to be made if God's going to be able to use us. Number three, we need to triumph in God's deliverance. Was he used by God? Well, look at this. It's an amazing thing. Verse 28, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He was able to lead the people to trust God's provision. What an amazing thing. You had had nine of the plagues, plus the other signs before that. Egypt was half destroyed by those plagues. But the people of Israel now were at a place. Were they going to trust Moses' leadership? Were they going to follow? Were they going to trust what God says? And God gave the Passover regulations to them at that point. This was the final plague, was that all the firstborn would be killed by the angel of the Lord. And only the homes that had the blood over the doorposts, and there was a certain way with hyssop and all that it was to be done, And that was to be done from the lamb that had been offered, and that they were to partake in the Passover meal. They were to do it exactly like God told them to do it. And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's where the name Passover comes from. And so Moses tells them, and we read in Exodus 12:7, "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it." And so we see the nation of Israel doing exactly what Moses told them. Do you realize by his strong admonition to the Israelites and their following of him that hundreds of thousands of men were saved from being killed? So right here, he's a deliverer. Because this was the plague that was going to hit the Egyptians and did hit them. And this plague would have hit the Israelites if they had not obeyed him, but they did. In fact, the Passover was to be remembered over and over. Now, let me just say, these people knew Egypt had been forsaken by Moses. He had made the hard choices. He had sacrificed. He was willing to stand before Pharaoh. His life was at stake. Now we're talking about a different one, Amenhotep II. And he put his life on the chopping block, so to speak, to see Israel saved. And so when we come to this time of the final plague, the people followed Moses. And as a result, all the firstborn were saved. There was awful weeping and wailing, even the Pharaoh's palace, but not in one Israelite home, because they chose to follow Moses. Oh, I love that the symbol of the U.S. Army with the infantry soldier with the rifle in one hand and his helmet cocked and his head looking back behind him, the rifle pointing forward and the other hand saying, come along. And that's the kind of leadership and deliverance that Moses had because of his life. And then because he was willing to be the man that he ought to be, they trusted him in verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, as saying to do so, were drowned. They were able to lead the people to trust God's promise. Exodus 14, 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Here they are standing at the Red Sea. You have this massive army behind them. The glory of the Lord is between them. And Moses said, we are to go over the Red Sea on dry ground. And he smote the water, and God did a great deliverance. I'm telling you, that was a very fearful moment for the Israelites. Can you imagine walls of water on each side? All it would take for them to collapse and you're gone. And yet, again, not one Israelite failed to follow Moses. He was a deliverer. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them away from the Egyptian army. He showed them, for the sake of being delivered even personally, the faith of what God would do if they would trust the Lord. And all of them went through. And the minute they were out, what happened? The waters came back over and the army of Egypt was destroyed by that occurrence, as verse 29 says. And so they followed him. Leah says, the nation Israel displayed faith as they safely journeyed through the Red Sea. Moses' faith must have inspired their faith. And they saw that he believed, and they went through, and the nation of Israel was delivered. Well, friends, I just got burdened to preach this message because God has many of us on the brink of a next step of what he wants us to do in being a deliverer. There's not a person here, if you know Christ, that God does not have a plan to use you to touch other people's lives. Moses, God did a lot of work in his life to bring him to this point, but he made a couple of key decisions. Number one, he made the decision not to esteem the riches of being in Egypt greater than the reproach of Christ. Number two, he made the choice not to fear. And because of that, we know about Moses today. And you know, it really gets down to that for each one of us. Are we willing to put the priority on being what God's called us to be, and to realize that any trust outside of just walking with Christ is going to it's going to hold us back, let me just say, from being all that God wants us to be in ministry. And then the fear of man is such a snare. And so this morning, I just want to encourage each one of us. Oh, you say, I'm not a Moses. You're just as important as Moses. Yeah. And God will work in your heart in a greater way than he did with Moses. And there's people all around us. And oh, may God enable us to make the decision to go down the right road.